But agape love is a unique love in the Greek that describes God's kind of love. Self-sacrificing, gracious kind of love. And this is who God is. And so, outside of the church, if we asked, what is the first thing that comes to your mind about God? Some might say anger. Well, I think God is angry. I mean, I've heard some of those stories in the Old Testament where God was angry. Some may say, well, God is passive because there are bad things that happen to people and he's not doing anything. It doesn't seem like he's doing anything about them. People would have different ideas about God based on their experience with God, their relationship with God. God has many attributes in the Bible, and I'm glad he has every one of them. And they are all compatible with each other. The fact that God is love does not take away from the fact that God is just, or that God is holy, or that he punishes sin. All of God's attributes work together and are not contradictory. And one of the greatest attributes of God is his love. God is love. Now, Tammy did a great job reading this passage, so I'm not going to do it again. But I want you to look with me at verse 8, first of all. Verse 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Actually, I got ahead of myself, Verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because what? God is love. That means that God is the ultimate expression. He is the embodiment, so to speak, of love. He is love. The scripture says that anyone who does not know God, who does not love, does not know God. You cannot know God and not love because God is love. That is who he is. That's what describes him best, is that he is love. God is love. And that is one of his attributes, like love and mercy and justice and holiness. There are lots of different attributes of God. Now, you and I all have attributes. Not all of mine are good. All of God's attributes are good. Aren't you glad? I'm glad he does, you know, I'm glad that we can't say, well, God has a good side and he's got a bad side. I'm glad that in everything that God does, all of his attributes are at work. All of his attributes are in harmony with one another. God is loving, listen to this, God is loving in everything he does. Now you may say, well, what about that one thing? Or maybe about these few things? What about his justice and wrath and all that? It may be hard for us to understand, but even in those hard things, God is love. God has a loving purpose in everything he does. Now, we can question that, and if you do, you'll just be miserable. The best thing to do is to know that God is loving in all that he does, and to trust that God is loving in all he does. So when those things come up that seem to not quite fit, we can trust that God is love, that God is loving even when we are uncomfortable, even when we are inconvenienced, even when we are suffering. God is lovingly accomplishing his purposes for our lives, even when it doesn't feel good. It's hard to take. It's hard to say sometimes, let's be honest. But even the hard things in life, God is using them for our good. He is loving to discipline us. He is loving to let us suffer. He is loving to let us to go through ups and downs in life. Not everything we can learn about God can be learned in the good times. Not everything about God, not everything that we need to know for growth and spiritual maturity can be learned in ease and comfort. Oh, that it could be. All of us want that. It's only human nature to desire ease and comfort. But the truth is, we cannot mature and grow and learn all by positive experience. Sometimes we have to learn things through the hard times. But God is loving in all that He does. Also, His love is true love. Much of what is attributed to love in our world is not true love, even if they say it's true love. I know what you're thinking, Glenn. True love. Yes, you were. You were thinking it from The Princess Bride. Glenn quotes that all the time. So when those words came out of my mouth, I was like, oh, that is Glenn Wade right there. But the world shows us, much of what the world shows us is not love, but lust. Or it's another type of love, but not this highest form of godly love that we're talking about. But they call it love. I hate to break some of your hearts, but those Hallmark movies, I know some of you are just, yeah, there's only two and they have different names and people. But as sweet as those things can be, so I hear, though, that's not true love. What we see in movies, what we see in media, that is often not true love. But God's love is true love. Unfortunately, a lot of people are looking for love in all the wrong places. And we need to look to God for true love, don't we? We can find true love in God. Look again at verse 8. God is love. That's who He is. He is the embodiment of love. He is loving in all that He does. And His love is true love. Some of you are not going to forgive me for talking bad about Hallmark movies. Verse 7 lets us know that love, that God is love, but also love comes from God. Love is from God. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. Love, true love, comes from God. It's how we know true love. God is love, and He has shown us His love. I knew I couldn't keep that point separate. But love is from God. True love is from God. So in verse 7, John is writing to other Christians and saying, we need to love one another because love is from God. If you claim to know God, if you claim to have a personal relationship with God, if you claim that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, and I hope all of you do, then you can't help but love. Now, you may have some old habits and hang-ups to get rid of, but one of the great attributes of a godly person is that they love people. They even love the unlovable. The Bible says, bear with one another in love. And sometimes that's what it is, isn't it? Sometimes you got to bear with one another. Sometimes you got to bear with your spouse. Sometimes you got to bear with your fellow Christian. Sometimes you got to bear with your pastor. Sometimes I got to bear with church members. Oh, no, not that ever. It's just y'all bearing with me. God is love, and love is from God. He is the one who created love. He is the one who has designed love. He is the one true source of love. The world defines love completely different than God, and the world's love is largely a counterfeit. It's made in China. It's not from God. So the second thing I want you to see about God's love in this passage is that God has shown us, He has manifested, He has revealed His love in one special way. And you know what that way is. Let me give you a hint. It's this time of year. It's this time of year. Wake up, y'all. It's this time of year. God has shown us His love in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's how we know love. That is the greatest example of love, is God sending His Son. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Now the word there can mean, some synonyms are showed or revealed. In this the love of God was made manifest. This is how God showed us His love, is that God sent His only Son into the world. That's the greatest example of His love. It is right for us to celebrate Christmas. It is right for us to observe Christmas, because in Christmas, God has manifested His love. It's through Christmas. Isn't that what that scripture says? I mean, it doesn't say Christmas, but that's what it's, that's what He's talking about. God sent His only Son into the world. You say, well, how does that show His love? Let me give you some ideas. First of all, God allowed His Son to leave the glory of heaven and come and live in this stinking planet that we call Earth. Now, I like this planet. I would not want it to go anywhere. But if we only knew the contrast between heaven, where Jesus came from, and all the glory in heaven, we would be amazed all the more that He came to live among us. He went from the throne room in heaven and He was laid in an animal trough. He didn't even get a proper bassinet. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't go to Baby R Us and get a bassinet. He was laid in an animal trough. He went from the glory of heaven to a stable, to a place where they kept animals and animal exhaust. He lay, the song says, you know, he lay in the hay. They gave Him swaddling cloths. Does anybody really know what that is? But they just had some cloths that they wrapped Him up. And sometimes in the images in the Bible, you think of Jesus being wearing glorious robes. He, in a sense, turned in His glorious robes for swaddling cloths. And He lay in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, you know. That, my friends, shows the love of God. You and I may not be able to relate to it very well, but God said, I'm going to show them my love by letting my Son leave the glory of heaven and go live among men and women. Now, this is all we got. This is all we know. But everything I read in the Bible says that heaven is glorious. The stuff that we think is precious here is pavement there, right? It's wall material. It's pavement. The most precious things here on earth are common there in heaven. Heaven is glorious. And God allowed Jesus to empty Himself of the glory that He had before to come to earth. Not only that, God allowed His Son to be mistreated here on earth. Men and women mistreated Jesus. They spoke evil of Him. They laughed at Him. Not everybody, but there certainly was a large element. They mistreated Him. And then they also humiliated him. He was stripped and he was whipped publicly like a common criminal, like a traitor. And he was given the 39 lashes before the public. They spat on him. They jeered at him while he was being led out. And then, if that wasn't enough, God showed his love in allowing Jesus to be crucified. Now, you and I are pretty familiar with the cross. We've heard about the cross probably our whole lives. But and people wear crosses on their necklaces and their, I don't wear them, so what are they? Bracelets. They wear them on their t-shirts, and we put them up in our houses. But what we forget about the cross is the cross, the Romans and the Persians, they wanted to perfect torture and death. And one of their most successful ways to torture and kill their enemies was the cross. It was not intended to be jewelry. It was intended to make enemies of Rome suffer and die and be humiliated publicly. The cross was designed so that the one who hung there would have to cause himself pain in order to breathe. And the person had to continue to pull themselves up to breathe, knowing that when they couldn't do it any longer, they would suffocate and die. Every breath took tremendous physical exertion. Every breath grew weaker. And the psychological pain of knowing this cannot go on forever. And hearing the people humiliate them as they died, this was a way to punish criminals and to make an example of them. God, in his great love, allowed Jesus to be crucified. The most cruel way the Romans had come up with to make someone suffer and die. How God allowed that boggles the mind. But it has to be his great love. Not only that, but God allowed Jesus to die. And one of the main things about God is he doesn't die, right? He's eternal, right? God is eternal. That's everybody knows that God is eternal. God doesn't die. But Jesus took on human flesh. He was our Emmanuel, God with us. And when he had said all he had to say, whenever he breathed his last, Jesus, he died. That's not something that God does. That's not something that the divine experiences. But God allowed Jesus to die. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus was buried. God was buried. The Bible says here in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest to us. It was made clear. It was shown to us. It was revealed to us. God's love was revealed to us in the fact that he sent his only son into the world. How do you know God is love? What kind of love does God have? Look to his son. Look to the cross. Look to the tomb. Ah, but it doesn't end there, does it? Look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is how God revealed his love, that he sent his only son to die into the world. And for what purpose? So that we might live through him. Amen? Jesus was our substitute. In fact, in verse 10, it goes on, it says, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now everybody say propitiation. Some of you didn't say it. Propitiation. Now, yeah, okay, some of you did say it this time. I didn't intend for you to say it then, but you did, and I'm glad you did. Propitiation is a great theological concept that I want to explain to you. I'll tell you a quick story. If we had all girls, Lisa and I, when we were having kids, one was going to be named Grace, and then Faith. I like Faith as a name for a girl. And then if we had another girl, I was going to name her Propitiation. It would be Propy for short, or Prop for short. No, Lisa wouldn't have. I did say that, though, didn't I? I did say that. But I want to explain propitiation to you. Propitiation means that God's wrath against sin is satisfied in Jesus. That's what propitiation means. He is the propitiation. He is the one who satisfied God's wrath against our sin. Propitiation. Now, I don't expect you to remember that word till next time I talk about it. But here's the idea. God's wrath toward you and me for our sin, and rightly so, was satisfied. It was relieved. His holiness, his justice was satisfied in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what propitiation is. It's satisfaction. God's wrath, his holiness, his justice is satisfied in Jesus. And so it says, look at verse 10 with that in mind. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, to be the substitute for my sin and for your sin. That's how he showed us his love. Finally, I want to share with you what we're supposed to do about this. What are we supposed to do with this knowledge? Now that we know that God is love and that love comes from God, and that the way he revealed his love to the world was sending his son, what are we to do? First of all, thanks for asking, by the way. First of all, every person should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person should repent of his or her sin and believe in Jesus as his or her personal Savior and Lord. So now that we know all these things about God, how do we respond? We repent of our sin and we believe in the love of God that he showed us in the work of Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb. Second is that we share the love of God with other people. We share the love of God with other people. The Bible teaches this over and over and over. In fact, the second greatest commandment. Remember, Jesus said there were two great commandments? Well, he said there's one great commandment, and then he added one. The first commandment was to love God with all your being, right? That's the greatest commandment. Every one of us should be about the greatest commandment. We are to love God with all of our being. The second one, he says, is like it, and that is we are to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor. And that makes sense with the whole Bible. Cover to cover, the Bible is about loving God and loving one another. Because God has loved us, because God has manifested his love for us, we are to love him. And we are to love our fellow person, human being. Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love one another. How can we respond to the love of God? It's to love one another. And when we experience the love of God, then are we prepared to love other people. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. And then it teaches that we are to love our Christian brother and sister. And if that's not all, the Bible says we are to love our enemies. I mean, I was okay with loving people who love me. I was okay with loving my Christian brother and sister. My enemy? Hey, that's part of the example that God set. That's part of His love. His love was for His enemies. Because you and I, before we came to know Jesus, we were, the Bible says, we were objects of wrath. We were enemies of God before we came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus loved us when we were His enemies. And now He calls on us to love our enemies. And let me tell you something. You can and you should love people that are hard to love. You can and you should love people who don't love you. We can all love people because we know that God loves them. And because we know that God has created them special. Every single one of us bears the image of God. And even if we don't like somebody, or they're not our kind of person, or, you know, they got rough edges, or they're weird, we can love them because God loved us. God loved us. And some of you may think, well, loving me is easy. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Loving God, knowing God's love equips us to love one another. So, the fourth Sunday of Advent is love. And that is so right and perfect. Because, as 1 John tells us, that this is how God revealed His love for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. If He had not done that, we would all be lost. We would all face judgment and condemnation. But because of the great love of God, we can be saved. We can have eternal life. We can be forgiven. We can be adopted into God's great, diverse family. So what do? We love God. And we allow the love of God to help us love one another. The natural outcoming, the natural consequence, the natural reaction to God's love is loving others. So, this Christmas, love God and love others. That's really the true spirit of Christmas. I don't care what the Hallmark movie tells you. I don't care what the cartoons tell you. But loving God and loving one another is the essence of Christmas. Let's pray.